Father, we have firmly within our own souls a very definite confidence that on that day where we are called home to be with you, we shall have eternal life, and all of the exigencies that we face in this life will be far removed from us. For all of the pain and miseries that we suffer here are reduced to insignificance by comparison to your eternal glory. All of our sustenance here during the interim is supplied by your grace. We are appreciative of all that you supply for both life and godliness, and we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Ezekiel 28, resuming our study in verse 15. It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. This affords you the opportunity to clear the decks mentally for concentration on our study and to utilize the unique prerogative of the royal priesthood, which is rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are again grateful to you for your mercy to us, your continuing grace, and the provision of assets. Today we gather together in this place in order to utilize these things to continue our spiritual growth and therefore our advance toward fulfilling your perfect plan for our lives. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this morning as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying Ezekiel 28:15 for a little bit of time now, as we have spent some while analyzing the concept of perfection on the part of Lucifer. That perfection had to be studied because we did not need anyone to assume that Lucifer as an angel was perfect in the sense of divine essence. We have already noted how at the moment of his creation, Lucifer was imputed perfect wisdom. He was created with perfect beauty, and he had the assets for ultimate communicative skills. None of that, however, is to be interpreted as having the same type of perfection that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit possess and have possessed for all eternity and will possess for all eternal future. We therefore took an analysis of several personalities in Scripture who are analyzed as perfect. Adam is also called perfect. He was created perfect, but he did not have eternal life. He had the possibility of sinning because he was equipped with, first of all, a volition, and secondly, the challenge of the tree in the garden. Therefore, he was peccable, although perfect, and he ultimately did sin. Jesus Christ was created perfect. He was brought into this world in his true humanity, obviously perfect because his mother, Mary, was a virgin. And because of the virgin pregnancy, when his biological life was delivered through parturition, that biological life entered minus an old sin nature and any Adam's original sin being imputed to it. Therefore, when soul life was created by God and imputed to true humanity and simultaneously united with undiminished deity, the hypostatic union presented us a perfect personality in Jesus Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of his physical birth and never lost that, and he was able to maintain his perfection throughout the entire 33 years of the incarnation. And the ability to maintain that perfection all the way to the cross is classified as impeccability. He was not able to sin because of his deity, and that is non posse peccare. He was able not to sin because of the perfection of his humanity, and that is posse non peccare. He was able not to sin. We enjoy brief snippets of perfection whenever we're current on rebound and maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit and execute the doctrine we have in our souls. When we sin, we lose that momentary perfection and therefore are in need of rebound recovery so that we can then resume the Christian way of life for our dispensation. Our corrected translation then for Ezekiel 28:15, as far as we've gone, read this way: You exhibited perfect integrity in the carrying out of your duties from the day of your instantaneous ex nihilo creation. We noted the word creation there is bara, the verb of creation for angels in every place that it's noted in the Old Testament, katizo in the New. And that means to create something where nothing previously existed. Therefore, the angels came into existence by means of divine fiat. And we noted a few points on that. Now, we have a word that comes up that is pivotal for this entire passage. And the word in the English is until. It says in this verse here, You exhibited perfect integrity in the carrying out of all your duties from the day of your instantaneous ex nihilo creation until. And everything after the word until has to do with the fall of Satan. And as we will note today, Satan actually had three falls. And Ezekiel is going to note these three falls in the context of his prospective view. And the prospective view has Ezekiel begin back at the creation of Lucifer and all of the other angels. That's point X. And then he moves forward in his prospective view all the way to the third fall, which occurs at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And we're going to note all three falls. Now, the first fall occurred before human history. These two lines here represent human history. And so before human history began, you have the first fall. And we're about to note that on the other side of the word until. The second fall will occur right along in here, a period of time called the tribulation. There's a second fall involved in that dispensation. And then at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there will occur the third fall. And we're about to note all three of those. And we'll take them one at a time as Ezekiel begins at the creation of the angels and then looks through human history all the way to the end of human history. And the subject in this case is Lucifer. The word until, therefore, becomes pivotal in the context and in the passage. It's a very simple word in the Hebrew. It's spelled A-D, pronounced ad. This indicates, however, that a time element was involved between the creation of Lucifer here and the first fall, which occurs approximately here. There's a time period here, and that is very important. We don't know how long it was, but that is insignificant. It allowed Lucifer to establish his integrity through the execution of wheel tracks of righteousness and the development of habitual behavior patterns and faithful character traits. And then all of a sudden, divine omniscience discovered something in his stream of consciousness, something new, something actually unique in all of eternal history up to that point. And that thing that occurred was sin in the soul of Lucifer. And divine omniscience caught this. And therefore, before that moment, Lucifer had perfect integrity in all his behavior patterns and character traits, and that was maintained from the day of his creation until. And then following until, we have unrighteousness was found in him. And the word for unrighteousness is avlah, A-V-L-A-H, avlah, and it means to deviate from the divine standard. And we therefore have many times noted this in our studies of the Santa Fe Trail. You start in Kansas City and you meander your way down through the Jornada and up to Santa Fe. And as you make this trek here, Others have laid down the wheel tracks, and when you leave Kansas City, if you'll just stay in the wheel tracks, you'll get to Santa Fe. And the wheel tracks, by definition, to our comparison, the wheel tracks of righteousness are Bible doctrine. And if you learn doctrine and stay in those wheel tracks, then you will eventually arrive at spiritual maturity, and you will glorify Christ while magnifying the Word. If in any way on the Santa Fe Trail you deviated off the trail and went one way or the other, then you are not going to reach your objective. And somehow you have to reorient to what direction you're traveling, and you have to get yourself back on the trail, or otherwise you're going to be lost in the middle of the Jornada, lost in the middle of the plains, lost in the middle of some Indian ambush, lost in a bed of rattlesnakes. It's going to be just horrible. And you're going to wish you had stayed on the trail. It's bad enough there. So, with wheel tracks of righteousness, Bible doctrine in your soul, you continue to move down the trail and are equipped with the exigencies that are presented in Cosmos Diabolicus. Same for Lucifer. He had wheel tracks of righteousness established on perfect wisdom and was executing his duty in three categories, as we've noted, until Avlah, until he deviated from the right standard. And on Thursday night, in closing, we noted and that this word Avlah is utilized in Scripture in several ways. It is used as the direct object of verbs of doing. Psalm 37:1, do not fret because of evildoers. That's your memory verse for the year 2000, which is an election year. That you've memorized those few words and you can get through the election year. Do not fret because of evildoers. Then it goes on to say, be not envious toward Avlah. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. The word is used to denote wrong behavior by its association with opposites. It's associated on occasion with words like righteousness, faithfulness, truth, and justice. Psalm 125, verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, that the righteous may not put forth their hands to Avlah, to do wrong. And finally, the word is used in parallel with such concepts as wickedness, treachery, and iniquity. An example in Job 34:10, therefore listen to me, you men of understanding, far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to Avlah, to do wrong. So into the perfect environment of the third heaven and casting a blotch upon the previously perfect integrity of the anointed cherub is the commission of sin, which is the catalyst for wrongdoing. And of course, we're going to note the original sin of Lucifer and his resultant wrongdoing as we continue our analysis of his fall. But while here on the subject of wrongdoing, let's stop and briefly take a note of human sin and the wrongdoing that is associated with it. Now, we can use the diagram here for wrongdoing, and we'll note the passages that are in context of this. First of all, personal sin in the life of a believer is the result of human volition choosing to step outside the spiritual life of the church age and then commit an act that is in opposition to mandates found in the Word of God. So if we may then therefore take that concept for a moment, we will draw the spiritual life of this dispensation. It includes the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's using Bible doctrine resident in your stream of consciousness and with positive volition to these things and the enabling power of the Spirit, you can execute the Christian way of life. However, down in the body, there is the old sin nature. And the sin nature constantly sends up agents provocateurs bombarding your soul with temptations from the lust pattern. Volition is challenged in these areas. Therefore, you can submit internally to the sin nature or externally to demon influence, externally to the challenges of the cosmos. And either way you go, volition is challenged to maintain loyalty to doctrine resident in the soul. And when volition goes negative here to an internal or external temptation, then you have stepped outside the system, and outside the system you sin. Now there's a passage of Scripture that we've noted, by the way, that amplifies all of this, and it is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. We did the exegesis on it, But I decided last night as I was going through my notes, why not just go ahead and read this? So we'll do it from the New American Standard. This is Romans 6, beginning in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because of your salvation, you have had a divorce from your husband, and your husband is to be considered dead to you. Your husband, your first husband, is your sinful nature, which is resident in the cell structure and the DNA of your entire body. And you cannot alter that. I don't know what they're doing down at Washington University, but I don't know how they're going to identify the old sin nature problem in the DNA. They'll come up with something, I'm sure, but there's going to be no way to alter that. And once they do DNA testing on everybody to determine when they're going to die, to determine what they're good at, to determine how many taxes they ought to pay, once they get that list all drawn up, they're not going to be able to do anything about the sinful nature. Therefore, we all may be classified as handicapped, and we'll all be on the government dole. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. See, the word reign there has to do with being dictator or leadership, one in the position of authority. Do not let your old sin nature be the one who dictates policy and procedure for you from the source of your mortal body, that you would obey its lust patterns. Don't do that anymore. Or stop it if you're doing it now. Verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. When you're functioning under the leadership, the dictatorial authority of your first husband, see, it's a menage a trois, you're married to Jesus Christ as your second husband at the moment of your salvation. But when you sin, you're engaging in a menage a trois with the first husband. You've gone back to the first husband. And that's what this is saying here. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. For when you're under the power of the first husband, you're doing his bidding. You're submitting to his authority. And therefore, you've deviated from the divine standard. And you've gone a-whoring with the heathen. To quote Ezekiel, by the way. Now, I would never say anything like that myself on Sunday. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit and the execution of the doctrine that you know, your body then becomes an instrument for fulfilling wheel tracks of righteousness before God. In verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but you are rather under grace. Now that goes back to our first subpoint here. Personal sin in the life of a believer is the result of human volition choosing to step outside the spiritual life of the church age and commit an act that is in opposition to the mandates found in the Word of God. Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. Now we can put the chart back up, and I think that there are mentioned here categories of sin. And these categories are listed right here, and we'll note them. Mental attitude sins, such as the bitterness and anger mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, which we've noted in a great bit of detail. And you are to get rid of that. And the passage indicates that we do become involved in it because the negative mandate says, stop doing this. Well, you're not going to get a mandate from God to stop doing something you're not going to do or haven't done or won't do. You're being alerted ahead of time. Stop it. And of course, the implication there is you're doing it as I speak, therefore quit doing it. Quit being angry. Quit being bitter. Quit allowing those embers of bitterness to smolder in your gut, awaiting something to flare it up, and therefore you can explode one more time. The thumos explosion of anger. So that's hamartia. That is sin. And it is in three categories. And number one is mental attitude. And it includes things like bitterness and anger in Ephesians 4:31. thou their verbal sins. If you let these things smolder very long, and someone comes by and says something to you, or an event occurs in your day that's not on your day timer, then you explode. And when you do, you're going to have something to say about it. And that's where verbal sins come in. Verbal sins such as, in Satan's case, and he's who our subject is right now, duplicity, deceit, denunciations, execrations, all accompanied by oaths and swearing, mentioned in Romans 3, verses 13 and 14. Now that's a quote, by the way, from the Old Testament, and I'll just rip those off for you real quick. That's Romans chapter 3, 13 and 14. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, you may be this character when things don't go your way on a certain day. Take me, for example. I'm willing to offer myself on this altar of example. The one thing that can really get my day off to a bad start and cause me to vituperate is when the computer doesn't go right. When things just don't work with the computer, and Paul, of course, is a very busy person. Eric is a very busy person, and I am reticent to call either. And if I do, I can hear them snickering under their breath. You know, how dumb can anybody be? And then, you know, you hit two or three little buttons and it all goes away. But I sit there and I don't know the three buttons, so I fume and spew and hurl vituperations at the computer screen. The throat is an open grave. The tongues keep on deceiving. Poison of asps is under the lips. The mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And I apologize to all who are offended. That's verbal sins. And of course, Lucifer got in. That's what he eventually got involved in after the mental sin. We're going to see his recruitment program a little later. And then finally, there's overt sins, such as murder mentioned in Romans 3:15. So there are your three categories of sins. Now, do you know which is the worst one? The worst is the mental sin. And why is that? Because you're not going to commit a verbal sin unless you think about it first. A lot of people speak without thinking, but that's allegedly, but that's not true. You have to have something going on in Wernicke's and Broca's area first before you can speak. And then finally, there's overt sins. Everything really is premeditated when it comes to an action. You have to think through it. So the worst sin is mental sins. If those are kept under control, the other two will be automatically. Third subpoint, associated with sin is the problem of wrongdoing. Sin violates divine standards, but wrongdoing incapacitates the believer from performing his duties in the plan of God, and it therefore hampers the teamwork necessary to carry out God's plan as a local church. When the team of the local church is not functioning together as a body, then the church is fragmented and the church cannot fulfill its duty here in the hostile environment of the devil's world. The church is supposed to be an enclave. The church is supposed to be a refuge. The church is to be an oasis away from the conundrums of the devil's world. And therefore, it's a place where people can come and have fellowship with the Lord and therefore sit on the same page and study with other members of the royal family. There should be people here with whom you should get along. Not everybody, of course, because there's different old sin natures and usually similar lust patterns gather together. But nevertheless, we all, when filled with the Holy Spirit, should be able to get along. And therefore, we have another passage we can consult. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, which reads this way. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And that without partiality. God's not partial to anybody. And he doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care where you came from, who your parents were. Doesn't care what side of town you live on or what side of the tracks, for that matter. Doesn't care how you dress, what brand names you wear or don't wear. Doesn't matter about your race. Doesn't matter about your gender. doesn't matter about whether you're management or labor. It doesn't matter who you are. God is going to execute justice without partiality. Therefore, do not believe because you are stuck on yourself that you're going to get cut slack. It's not going to happen. By the same token, do not believe because of who you are and whatever your personal analysis is that God is not going to bless you. His justice will bless you equally with all others who execute the plan of God in their life. The only place of true equality is in the royal family. Everywhere else, it is not found. And that equality, by the way, has to do only with equal opportunity. You have all have equal opportunity to make the advance. Not all do. But those who do will be treated without partiality. Those who don't will be treated without partiality. So there is the concept of wrongdoing. And so let's note that under subpoint four, the wrongdoing, and that's going to be on this side of the chart. The word for wrongdoing is adikia. The dike word group has to do with righteousness or integrity, and the alpha privative up front negates the concept. So it means no integrity. And what happens when you lose your integrity? You're into wrongdoing. So that's the best translation. And it's classified in three ways. First of all, the grieving of the Holy Spirit as per Ephesians 4:30, which says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, assuming that you're already into it. And secondly, the quenching of the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which reads, stop quenching the Holy Spirit. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit, it means that He no longer has control of your soul and therefore is no longer able to direct your life. The quenching of the Holy Spirit has to do with the fact that His power is no longer available to ignite the divine power system in which you can function for service to God. So you're grieving the Spirit in that you're out of fellowship through sin. You're quenching the Spirit in that His power is no longer available. Both of these are wrongdoing. And if you stay in this status quo for very long, you will begin to lie to the Holy Spirit as per Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Now, recovery from sin and wrongdoing is made possible by means of grace, according to 1 John 1:9. There is a protasis, and we are the ones who are to execute the protasis, and it is a third-class condition. You may do this, and you may not. The first phrase says, if we confess. And the word for confess is homologeo. And I don't think that's on the board. Here's the English deal. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Homologeo. And that is the word for confess. And it's found in the protasis of this third class condition. If we confess, and what we are to confess, we are to confess our sins. The word there is hamartia, and that is the end of the protasis, and that's all we are said here that we're supposed to do. If, and it's conditional, if you confess, you may not. You may choose to stay in carnality, but if you confess, if you do this, then, and that introduces the apotasis, and what happens after the apotasis is what God says He will do at that point. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us. And the word for forgive there is aphiemi, this word right here on the board. And aphiemi has to do with forgiveness of post-salvation sins. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our post-salvation sins and purify, katharizo, purify us from all adikia, all wrongdoing. And the purification process indicates that after the sins have been given and after we've been purified from our wrongdoing, which has been grieving and quenching and maybe even lying to the Holy Spirit, then we are back in status quo perfection until we sin again. That only can occur inside the divine power system under the filling of the Holy Spirit, post-rebound, pre-next sin. And that may not be but 15 or 20 seconds for us, you see. But during that little interim, that little snippet of time, you have that moment of perfection in which you can execute the Christian way of life under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and resident doctrine. Point 31. Lucifer's wrongdoing has continued unabated since his fall and continues the major motivation for his assaults on the human soul. The man has never, ever returned to what we would call fellowship with God, the angel, the personality. It has continued unabated since his fall, and it constitutes the major motivation for his assaults on the human soul, primarily utilizing duplicity and deceit. You find these adjectives defining Lucifer more than any others in Scripture. Deceit. He is the great deceiver. And he deceives you because he is able to do so. He is the ultimate intellect as far as created beings are concerned. There's nothing happened since his fall to damage his IQ. He also, if he were to present himself, would be a stunning figure. He would mesmerize you, and then once he spoke, you would be riveted to everything he had to say. And he has minions called demons. And these demons influence the believer. Influence and often indwell the unbeliever. And the unbelievers therefore become messengers of this false teacher. They have the false message of the false teacher, and they utilize duplicity and deceit. And you have to be able to discern who these messengers are. And the only way to do that is to know the Word of God. Now, these messengers of the false truths that are dispensed by the emissaries of Satan, these messages are replete with the lie, but camouflaged with the truth. And therefore, you have to learn how to get through it. Now, in order to get through an election year, you have to be good at this. For there are people out there who will deceive you, if not all. Deceive you. They will couch what they say with what you want to hear. But if you pay close attention, you find out the lie. I'll give you a lie right now. We're going to take the surplus and we're going to put it into Social Security in order to save it. That is a lie. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That is a lie. That's not going to happen. Nobody intends to do that. Do you know how much we owe Social Security? It is in the tens of trillions of dollars. And we don't have, it's like saying I owe the bank $1 million and I've got a surplus this year. After the year is done, me and Mama have a surplus of $1,000 and we're going to pay down the debt with it. Sure. You're going to go to a coastal community and forget about it because you can't pay down that debt. So they're lying, that's my point. And that's called duplicity and deceit. And they are emissaries of Satan, if not Quislings. All of them. I'm not taking sides with any of them. They're all Quislings. Point 32. His status quo of perfection and integrity was broken by the commission of a mental attitude sin discovered in him by the omniscience of God. Discovered. That'll take a little work. This is brought out by the word found in your translation, matzah. That's M-A-T-S-A. Matzah. 33. The use of matzah in this context has to do with the fact that a mental attitude of arrogance was detected and discovered by divine omniscience, and it resulted in Lucifer being apprehended by the justice of God. A mental attitude of arrogance. You don't go slip anything past God. That's the first thing you need to learn about this. A mental attitude sin is immediately detected by divine justice, by divine omniscience, and then, of course, you're apprehended by justice. Apprehension, by the way, is what happens when you commit a crime and the sheriff comes out with a warrant. The sheriff apprehends a criminal. He arrests someone who is involved in a civil violation. So when you're pulled over for a traffic violation, you're being arrested. That's hardly a criminal act. But when you rob the bank, they will apprehend you. And we'll need to know that in a few minutes. 34. Divine omniscience cannot be deceived nor can anyone hide the most insignificant thought from its immediate perception. Once you've thought a sin, it is perceived by God. It is especially perceived by the Holy Spirit. You have now grieved and quenched Him. You're out of fellowship, and you're outside the system. And I don't care how good you feel about yourself that day, how much self-esteem you've churned up, you are broken in your fellowship with God, and you need rebound. It's as simple as that. Now, do you know when you commit a mental attitude sin? Are you skillful in determining that? Or do you have to get involved in saying things before it dawns on you? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Or committing certain acts before you realize you're out of fellowship. The efficiency of the system is enhanced by recognizing these things at the mental attitude breakdown. And then confessing that before anyone else knows. You have to verbalize anything, broadcast that you're out of fellowship. You don't have to commit acts that demonstrate you're out of fellowship. You simply recognize this from the get-go at the mental attitude point. And you, people will think you are absolute in sinless perfection if you can master that, to confess your sins in the mental attitude area before they advance to the more obvious ones. So divine omniscience cannot be deceived, nor can anyone hide the most insignificant thought from its immediate perception. And Moses assures us of this in the only psalm with which he's credited, Psalm 90, verse 8. You have placed our iniquities before you. Our secret sins are in the light of your presence. Our secret sins. Oh, those. That's sobering. 35. Thus Lucifer was discovered the moment his mental attitude sin crossed his mind. And that is what happened at the word until. That's the moment of the mental attitude sin. Since he had no sinful nature and was in status quo perfection, then this sin had to have been motivated by an outside source. The sin had to have been motivated by an outside source. 36. In his book, The Invisible War, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse describes the catalyst for this first sin as spontaneous generation. Dr. Barnhouse probably has the best book written on the invisible war, and that's the title of his book. It is very detailed and goes along with Orthodox Protestant theology in its analysis of the angelic conflict, and is considered to be a staple on your bookshelf. 37. Colonel Thiem gives us a good synopsis of this verse in his book, Satanic Plot, page 4. Lucifer made his entrance into heaven as a sinless, perfect being. We have established this. Given a free will, all angels had free will, perfectly functioning, uncoerced or cajoled volition. Given a free will, he chose to go against God's plan. It was his decision to do this. Therefore, it was a sin. His iniquity was negative volition. Was found means to be discovered until iniquity was found in him. And the colonel says, was found means to be discovered, and we just noted that. Before Lucifer committed an overt act of sin, God, who is omniscient, uncovered his mental sin. This was Lucifer's moral fall, which occurred sometime in eternity past, but before man was created. Lucifer's fall occurred before man was created, but after the creation of the universe. So, what that means is that, in fact, I think I even brought that chart today. The four beginnings. God has always existed, and all the way back to eternity past. And then you have the creation of the angels, and we've noted that in Psalm 148:2 and verses 5 and 6 as well. And the creation of angels is noted in Colossians 1:16. So you get it in both Testaments. And so here we have the angels created, and then you have the creation of the heavens and the earth, noted in Genesis 1:1, and then the creation of man, Matthew 19:4. Now here's the point. You have God who has always existed, then God, through Jesus Christ as the creative agent, created the angels, and that, by the way, is noted in the Colossians passage. And then you have the creation of the heavens and the earth, and then you have the fall of Lucifer. And after the fall of Lucifer, you have the creation of the human race, Adam and Esau. And so that is very important to keep in mind. And then we'll get into the dispensational aspects of the angelic conflict later on. So point 38. Note that the first sin was a mental attitude sin. The omniscience of God knows in advance every thought, decision, and action of every creature He creates. He knows it in advance and knew it in eternity past and knew it for the angels. And we'll get back to review something very important. Why did God create the angels if He knew one-third of them would fall? Why did He assign the duties of prophet, priest, and king within the throne room of the third heaven to Lucifer if He knew he was going to fall? Why did He do this? And we've answered that once, and I know you've forgotten it, and we're going to do it again. So note the first sin was a mental attitude sin. The omniscience of God knows in advance every thought, decision, and action of every creature He creates, but that does not mean He had anything to do with our decisions or our decision-making process. Because He's smart enough to know what we're going to do does not mean that He has anything to do with it. Nothing does He have to do with sin. Nothing. Therefore, those who assert, for example, that since God knew what we were going to do and think and decide in eternity past, that He knew all who would decide for Christ, and that He Himself decided who would decide for Christ, and He Himself decided those who would not, thus negating human volition and setting up a heresy called the false doctrine of predestination, something we're going to have to examine in detail one of these days. 39. The moment Lucifer's volition switched from positive to negative, God knew it. At that particular moment, Lucifer was indicted by divine omniscience. The indictment occurred right there, and omniscience is the one who came down with the indictment. We're going to use court terminology from our system of jurisprudence in order to define the fall of Satan as we move through our study. But it is omniscience that comes down with the indictment, because omniscience perceived at the moment it occurred the mental attitude sin. So omniscience serves as the grand jury, and the grand jury brings down the indictment to the court, which is the Supreme Court of heaven in this case. Point 40. In the soul of Lucifer were thoughts that led him to make a critical choice that produced the first sin and therefore changed angelic history forever. There were things going on in this angel's mind that ultimately led to his mental attitude sin. And they are all self-aggrandizing, self-centered concepts. When you get stuck on yourself, you are going to wind up sinning. And your sinning is going to be to amplify and aggrandize self as over against God. You're going to assume that your talents and abilities are good enough to provide you all your necessities so that you can live in the way that you've become accustomed. You're going to decide that it's also what contributes to this is how good you look. You strut and preen about. You've hosed yourself down. You've used the latest smell. You sprayed yourself with a Lysol or whatever. And then you've put on the clothes that you think look good on you, the right colors and so on. And if you're ladies, then you put the chemicals on. And if you're guys, you splash with the good smelling stuff and off you go. And you, first of all, you check yourself out in the mirror and you say, I am looking good. And if you say that enough, you get to thinking, well, you know, it's because of my good looks that all of this is happening for me. I look so good, people just can't help but do business with me. The women can't keep away from me. It just goes completely downhill, you see. So it'd probably be better for some just to take a hatchet and hack themselves around in the area of the face for a while until that notion gets out of their minds. You'll see that that's a problem for Lucifer. So in the soul of Lucifer were thoughts that led him to make a critical choice that produced the first sin and changed angelic history forever. 41. The thought process that led to the original angelic sin and its results are now presented by Lucifer. Lucifer is going to give this all to us. Now, I want to see if I can find a visual. I probably stuck it on my desk somewhere. This one is keeps me from having to draw a graph on the wall, but it looks like I left it on my desk. Well, here's the deal. We're going to take a look at Lucifer's perspective here, Ezekiel's perspective. And Ezekiel is going to stand at the moment of creation, and he is going to look forward through human history out to the end of human history. And within that context, we're going to see three falls by Lucifer. So point 42, Satan will be seen to have three falls. First of all, Ezekiel 28:15 documents the first fall. That occurred in eternity past. The first half of verse 16 also concerns itself with that. And then in the middle of Ezekiel 28:16, he will take up the second fall, and that will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. Here's one that will work. In eternity past is where the first fall occurred, we just noted. And then at the midpoint of the tribulation, that's right here, there's going to be the second fall. And that will be the subject of Ezekiel 28:16. And then Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, will give the account of the third fall, which occurs at the very end of the millennial reign of Christ. And that is right here. And that is a part of the last judgment. Point 43. The first fall, again, may be called the moral fall, since it resulted in Lucifer being indicted by the omniscience of God. He was indicted by divine omniscience, which perceived at the moment it occurred his mental attitude sin. However, 44, prior to his arraignment before the Supreme Court of Heaven, Lucifer tempted all members of the angelic population to join him in his revolution against God. Once there is the indictment, then comes the warrant, then comes the apprehension, then comes the arraignment. And there was a delay, which we will note. After the indictment came down, and after the warrant was issued, there was a delay before the apprehension. And between the issuing of the warrant and the serving of the warrant is the recruitment program that Lucifer became involved in. He sought to recruit other members of the angelic population to join him in his revolution. And in doing that, he developed a program to convince them to follow him. And this challenge, point 45, this challenge is documented by the five declarations found in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, the next major passage we study. Satanic propaganda was successful in convincing one-third of the angels to join him in his revolution. 46. This critical free will decision is what determined the eternal future for the fallen angels. Their eternal future was determined by their decision following Satan's proclamations, his five-point program for taking over rulership of God's heaven, of God's angelic population, his program for taking over the concept of worship. He was the one that was going to be worshiped now, not God. And he was the one that was going to determine what policies and procedures were going to be kept by the angelic population. And this five-point program is found in the Isaiah passage, and we're not there yet. We'll do that in due time. 47. It should also be noted that at the very same time, two-thirds of the angelic population chose to remain with God and to follow and serve him. So please note that angelic volition is on the line following the indictment. And Lucifer understands that the warrant is out for his apprehension. The warrant is out for him to be taken into custody. And before that can occur, he seeks to foment a full-blown revolution, thereby have a good body and a good number of the angels behind him. Now, at point 48, we're going to note two very important passages, beginning at point 48, that will give the framework for the human race's involvement in the angelic conflict. So if point 48 becomes the excellent place to stop, and we'll do so, and we'll regather just a little bit before 1:45.